Well, I'm glad that everyone's dialing in and joining. I don't want to delay too long, but if you could turn on your screen, let us see you. And I'm sure if you have an iPad, you could swipe around and just give everybody a nice wave. And that'd be nice, just so we could see you. And Scott is at a cyclery.
No, it's well, it's 1920s Cucamonga garage, auto
Ooh, there
repair,
you go.
1920s.
Okay,
Wow, that's
that's
cool.
very nice. Yeah, everybody else, just turn on your screen. Let us see you and say hello, good morning.
Morning.
And that would be nice, unless you're, not wearing anything appropriate, but it'd be good. I'd like to have us just break out into groups of three and give us about 5 minutes, Daniel. Just talk about, some Thanksgiving. I'm gonna still, encourage our group to share some thanks and praise in the morning. And also, last week, Frank asked a question, which we should be more and more in the habit of doing, praising God for his attributes, who he is. What attribute of God would you say this morning, "Oh Lord, I praise you because you are what?" Right? So share that also in your group. "Oh Lord, I praise you this morning for your what?" Right? And that's not something that he's given to you. It's who he is. All right, so let's give a thanks, a word of thanks, and also a praise for who he is this morning in your small groups. Thank you. In 5 minutes.
Okay, good evening.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, good morning.
Good morning. Linda, Nida, and what is your Thanksgiving, Linda?
My Thanksgiving, every day peaceful. Nothing special. That's it.
Okay, great.
Yeah, I
Great.
always say every day for me almost the same.
Okay.
Yeah, almost same.
That's good. All right. Well, good. Everybody's jumping back in. As we come back in, can you keep your cameras on just for a moment? And we're just going to spend a few moments saying, what we praise the Lord for. I feel like I should make a slide, just so people can know what to say, like some unfinished sentence. "Oh Lord, today I praise you because you are." All right, let's do that because I think we struggle with that. So let's go with this. Let me share my slides. How do I do that? I think I'm lost again. All right, everybody back.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're gonna just go to share screen, but I'd like to hear us. This is, I think, what we mean. I think sometimes people are a little bit confused, and that's okay. But when we say praise, we're meaning something like this, okay? We're saying, "Oh Lord, today I praise you because you are what?" Right? We have a lot of Thanksgiving, and that's great. But when Frank and I, or I think, when I do this often, and I think Frank does this as well, we're talking about praising God for who he is. This is something I'm trying to help our whole church learn, and it seems like it's hard to process. But if you understand what I'm talking about this morning, would you complete that sentence? Would you say, "Oh Lord, today I praise you because you are
God of peace.
okay. You are the God
Shalom.
of peace. All right.
I praise you because you are our promise keeper.
Yes. Yeah.
Lord, today I praise you. I praise because you are protector and provider.
Yes. All right. Can we just keep hearing brothers and sisters share?
Did today I praise him because he is loving.
Can you say, Lord, I praise you. I praise you, Lord today.
Because you are love yourself.
Yes, right.
Praise you, Lord, because you are omnipotent.
Lord, today I praise.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh Lord, today I praise you because you are my refuge.
Lord, today I praise you because you are everlasting.
Oh Lord, today I praise you because you are faithful.
Oh Lord, today I praise you because you are merciful and you cover our inequities.
Oh Lord, today I praise you because you are always with us.
Oh Lord, today we come before you and we desire to learn how to be a people of praise. Father, that we would grow in being such a praise-filled people that your praises would roll off of our tongue. They would be full of meaning from our whole being. And I praise you, O Lord, this morning, today, and hopefully I praise you always because you alone are worthy of my praise. You are my shield that is about me. Lord, I praise you because you are my glory. I praise you because you are the lifter of my head. I praise you because you are the rock who is higher than I. I praise you because you are the one in whom I can hide in the shadow of your wing. Lord, for all these things and more, we want to turn our attention to you, and we thank you for all that you've been doing since even before creation. Creation is the beginning of the things that we know and see, but Lord, you were there even before the foundations of the universe, and we thank you and we praise you for that. We can rest knowing that, as the scripture says, our life is a vapor in the wind, Lord, that there is something greater than us that you have saved us into, because you did not grant us salvation just so that we can be able to share in the Sunday school together, even though that is wonderful that we can gather and praise and be in your word, but you've saved us for such a greater purpose than that. Help us to see and understand. Help us to enjoy the life that you have given to us. So for all that and more, we praise your name, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
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 All right. So we are going to go into like a little we're taking the helicopter upwards. All right. We're taking the helicopter upwards in the Beatitudes. Many of you are may or may not be familiar with the kingdom language, and I sensed last week, because we were in the Beatitudes, and we gave a just kind of an overview the first week of where we're at, the Beatitudes being part of the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we spent a good amount of time, and rightfully so, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we did not, I wasn't in the end of class, the last 10 minutes of class last week, but this whole concept is exciting for me. And I think that it is important for us, if we are Jesus people. It's funny, because if I ask you right now, what's the biggest thing Jesus was all about? And I think the answer is, if I asked you, if I'd made a discussion question like that, would probably be along the lines of love, his mercy. Jesus is about salvation. Jesus is about going to the cross. Jesus is about all these different things, showing kindness to those who are on the fringe of society. And all those are absolutely correct. But one thing that I think is absent from our language of being Jesus people is kingdom language. Jesus is all about kingdom. And so Matthew, in particular, if we do not understand some of these gospel writers, particularly Matthew and Luke, if we do not understand the framework of the kingdom, we miss out on a true understanding of what they're getting at, right? And so I think it'd be fair for us to say, unless we understood kingdom, we're going to miss out on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to miss out on the Beatitudes, which are the first opening part of Jesus's sermon, which is on the Mount, right? And so even when we looked at these blesseds as an overview 2 weeks ago, see where you find kingdom, because I remember you guys have highlighted that already. But I'm going to go ahead and show you that there are two places where we see the kingdom language right here in the Beatitudes. I mean, right here in the Beatitudes, the only thing repeated so often besides persecution and blessed is kingdom language, right? And so, and in a sense, from the first blessed to the eight, the first eight are usually divided up as a chunk. And even within those, they're divided up into two chunks, the first four and the second four. And then you add the last nine, the ninth blessed, which is starting in verse 11, because there it moves into a you, right? All the other ones are blessed are thee or those. So that's a third person to a second person. But from the first blessed to the eighth blessed, which is the main chunk of that, it's bookended, right? There's a reason for that. Okay. So when gospel writers are bookending ideas, that's intentional, right? We may not be as intentional when we're writing, but biblical authors, when they're writing like this, it's very, very intentional. So we cannot miss the fact that this whole section of Beatitudes is bracketed, right? It's bracketed, it's bookended by the concept of kingdom. All right. So we got to understand kingdom. That's why for this week, and if we don't move fast enough, we're going to maybe look at kingdom for the next 2 weeks, and then we're going to come back in. We're going to take the helicopter back down into the verses themselves, right? But this is kingdom of God language here. And it's fascinating. I'm not even sure if Pastor James is on today, but he was asking me, he was, what do you mean by upside down kingdom? What do you mean by upside down kingdom? And I said, oh boy, I wish you were part of the Sunday school class. I think it was maybe 3-4 years ago when we went through the book of Luke. How many of you guys remember the book of Luke, right? And the book of Luke, I think I spent maybe a month on kingdom language in the book of Luke. He asked me, what do you mean by upside down kingdom? Is it upside down? Well, really what I meant to say when we say upside down kingdom is there are only two kingdoms on this planet, okay? There's only two kingdoms in this universe. It's either one, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or there is the kingdom of God's adversary, our adversary. What does the word adversary mean? If it's translated, it's Satan, right? Satan, his name itself means adversary, the enemy of God, our enemy, right? So you're either of the kingdom of God or you're of the kingdom of Satan, right? And the world is under the dominion right now of the prince of this world, who is Satan. And so everything, the value system that we understand today, the way we live, the way you are raised to live, even Milton was joining our counselors in what Lucy calls a soul check-in time yesterday. And Milton was sharing about just being such a very independent person, truly just capable, gifted, and takes pride in being able to solve his own problems. That's very world-based thinking. And he struggled in saying, being such an independent person, I'm raised to be independent. It doesn't seem bad to be independent, but it's almost as if the more independent that I am, I'm also the more independent from God, from being able to depend on God, right? There's a kingdom framework right there, right? There's a struggle, there's a tension being truly being independent to the point that you're independent from God. You don't need God, to being kingdom value system, which is very heavy reliant upon God, right? So when I was explaining this to Pastor James, I said, what we mean by upside down kingdom is actually living right side up in a world where all the values is upside down. Right. So I like this picture because it has all of the cityscape, which is maybe what we might construe as where we live. That value system is actually upside down. It's not the right way up. Right. So when we say upside down kingdom, what we really mean is we want to be understanding the kingdom language, which is the right way of living, the right way of God. Right, in a world that's upside down. So the upside down kingdom is actually the right way up. Everything else is upside down. You guys tracking? You guys understand with it? Yes. Okay. So what I wanted to immediately do and kick off today is just show you right here. I mean, take a look at this. Matthew's gospel's emphasis is on kingdom. The phrase that Matthew gravitates to, and I think it has to do with the reason why he's reaching the Jewish people versus as opposed to Luke's gospel, which is very Gentile oriented, is Matthew uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. He uses that 32 times. The book of Matthew is soaked in kingdom language. Right. This is just up to chapter 18, only for kingdom of heaven. Right. He uses the kingdom of God 5 times. And then this list doesn't even include the different uses of where God uses the kingdom, where he says things like Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was doing. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was healing, right? It also uses a phrase in the parable of the sower. What were the seeds? The seeds were actually called the word of the kingdom, right? So we can't miss all of those. These 37 results right here, which go beyond chapter 18, I don't even have enough place to show them. Actually, you know, the word kingdom is used just completely all throughout the book of Matthew. So what I'd like to do is I've highlighted for us 5 that we can look at just even in this first segment here. Okay. So I'd like you to turn your Bibles open if you could this morning. So we're going to actually once again get familiar with our Bible. Get your Bible open and you can follow along. What I'd like to do is ask you, okay, I'd like to ask you to look at the verse that we're looking at. For instance, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. You could just read what's on the screen, but it might be a little small for you. That's what I said. I started to realize I try to make this as big as I can because I'm starting to struggle with fine print. But you can look at the context around the verse. And I want to show you how mysterious kingdom language is. All right. It is a mystery in a certain sense. All right. So someone read for me Matthew 4:17. And I'd like to see what you guys, what it tells us of the kingdom of God at this time. All right. Someone read.
So just Matthew.
Ladies first.
Go ahead.
Thank you. Is it just verse 17?
Mm-hmm.
From the time on Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Okay. So the kingdom of heaven is near. This verse here in the ESV says the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. So what would that mean, brothers and sisters, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Take a crack. It's okay.
It's very close by.
Okay. It's very close by.
Coming soon.
Okay. It's coming soon. How about let's get even more. If it's at hand, what would that mean?
Right in front of you.
It's right in front of you. Okay. So it's right in front of you. We're going to go with that. It's right here. It's here now. Okay. Jesus came to say the kingdom of God is here now. It is at hand. It is here now. Okay. We see that several times in there. Someone read for me chapter 5, verse 3.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. So that's what we looked at last week. And what we're starting to discover is that the kingdom belongs to a certain people. Okay. So there's qualifiers to being part of this kingdom. There's qualifiers. So it's not... everyone, you have to fall under one of the qualifiers or all of the qualifiers to be part of this kingdom. This kingdom belongs to the poor in spirit. Okay. All right. The next star there down in chapter 13, verse 31. Someone else read this. Let's get someone who's young, huh? How about one of you youngins? I'd like to consider myself a youngin. One of you youngins. I'm going to just call on someone like Elise. She's our youngest one. How about you, Elise?
There's someone practicing in the background.
It's okay. Read it real quick for us.
Which one?
Chapter 13, verse 31, right there.
Okay. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field."
Okay, good. Thanks, Elise. All right. So what would that be telling us? The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And then the verse continues because it tells us that the mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds. Right. So what would this be telling us about the kingdom of heaven? And if you look at the following verse after that, right, it says that this seed grows and grows and grows into a tree. So what is that telling us about the kingdom? All right, folks, come on. Can I have someone
the
interact?
The kingdom looks at... what is inside of us? What is our potential to be?
Okay.
And not who we are right now.
Okay. So the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. Let's just take it for what it is, because it's not talking about us. It's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is like, okay, so the kingdom is compared to, or it's like the smallest seed that grows into a tree. So what is that telling us about the kingdom, Janet? It's not us,
okay. But
the kingdom is what? You said
it's vast.
Okay, it's vast, but it's small initially. Right. So very good. It's vast. It's growing. It's small, but the kingdom of heaven is growing. Okay. So there's this picture of that. It's very, very small, and that it's growing into this whole tree, and birds are going to like nest into the tree. Right. That's what the parable says. All right. Someone else read the next parable in 33. All right, I'm going to need you guys' help. It's actually for this reason that we can't get a lot done, because we actually just need you guys to just jump in as soon as you can. I'm going to call on names here.
He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it's all leavened.
Okay, and so this verse actually also goes on into 34 and 35, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Leaven is usually in the Bible, it's a bad thing. That's yeast, right? And so yeast actually can go into, and this woman, what does it say, Milton? She, what does she do with this leaven?
She took and hid it.
She took it and hid it inside of the what? Flour until what?
Everything was leavened.
Until everything was leavened, right? So again, it is something. So what is this saying about the kingdom, Milton? You want to take a chance? The kingdom then is something that is what?
Something that's, when something is leavened, does it rise?
Okay, yes. Yeah, it rises, right? But, okay. but just stick with what it says right there. The words are right there, right?
Is it contagious?
Okay, it's contagious, right?
But you spread instead of contagious.
Okay, it will spread. Yeah, okay, you know, it will spread. But right now, but in the beginning, she took it, and what does she do with it? She
mixes it?
No.
You hit it.
Hit it. Oh, hit it. Ah.
Hit it. Tell the difference.
Hit it.
Right. So what is that saying? So it's hidden, but then it will affect everything.
Very good.
Right. Okay. We're getting a little Sherlock Holmes here, right? It's like Hardy Boys. Yeah, right. Okay. So we see that the kingdom is hidden until its purposes are fully revealed, and it affects everything. Right? The kingdom is going to eventually affect everything, but right now it's the woman has hidden it. Right? All right. That's cool. And are we getting really crystal clear about what the kingdom is now? We shouldn't. All right. My laugh sounded kind of what's that word?
Diabolical.
Diabolical. All right. Matthew 13:44. Last one here.
The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has
and buys this field, right? Good. Okay, so now Josie, what is that saying? That's Josie, right? So Josie, this is saying the kingdom of heaven is like what? It's
a treasure where it's worth selling everything you have.
Right. It is a treasure that's so valuable. What else? What else do you see right there in that verse?
Joy.
Okay. It's going to bring a lot of joy to whoever finds the kingdom, right? Good. Mm-hmm. And there's a repetition from this in the previous parable.
Covering up, like hiding it's, it?
Right. Okay. Whoa. So it's hidden, right? Very good, right? This is kind of fun, right? So the kingdom is hidden as well. But when it's discovered, it reveals tremendous value and brings joy, right? All right. So we're seeing a bunch of stuff here, right? So the kingdom, on one hand, it's here, but it's only for certain people. It's small and it's growing. It's hidden, but it's going to affect everything, and the purposes will be revealed. We'll all know that it's affected everything. And the kingdom's also hidden and has great value for the person sometimes who's not even looking for it, right? It says that a man found the kingdom, right? or he found, you know, like a man found this treasure that was hidden in the field. It wasn't like he was looking for it, right? Interesting. Or maybe he was. Maybe you go both ways. But he finds it and he realizes the great value that he's willing to sell everything that he has. Brother Zuniga, Linda, would you sell everything that you have right now for anything? Would you sell everything that you have because you see the value of this? And Josie says, because when you have it, it brings you so much joy, right? All right, ooh, that tells us a lot, but it doesn't tell us everything. I want to be clear that Jesus made it very clear that he was bringing in the kingdom. Okay? Look at the very first few verses right there. Jesus's message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here now. It's here now. I'm here now. There's no other verse that tells us better. I didn't want to do this, but if you look at chapter 12, verse 28, oh, this is crazy. Because in Matthew chapter 12, in that little section right there, Jesus actually exorcises a demon. So he performs an exorcism of a man who had a demon in him. Okay, we don't want to take that too lightly, but a man was possessed by a demon. And this man was blind and he was mute. I mean, talk about the trifecta of being unfortunate, right? You're blind, you're mute, and you're possessed with a demon. And what Jesus does is, in this instance, and in front of everyone in the public, he casts out this demon. And it requires power to do that. And then he heals the man of his blindness and his muteness. So now all of a sudden, this man not only has a demon casted out of him by this great power, but now he can see and he can speak. And Jesus is surrounded by the public. So it's a very public display of power. And Jesus's opponents start to begin to interpret this power, right? Because you don't see power like that on a normal basis. It's a powerful thing. And they interpret where his power has come from. they say that he is the head of demons. Because you can't find power like that. They say he must be the head of demons. He must be the Lord of the flies, right? He's Lord of the flies. In fact, unless he was not the Lord of the flies or the head of all demons, he wouldn't be able to cast out demons. And that's literally what Beelzebub means, Lord of the dunghouse. Okay, so that wasn't very nice to call Jesus the Lord of the dunghouse. Okay, the Lord of the pooper room, the poop room. You're the head of the demons. Well, in verse 12:28, you can see it right there. What Jesus says is, but let me see. I can't see it. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, okay, then the kingdom of God has now come upon you. Okay. So the kingdom of God is very much power of spirit time as well. Okay. That's something that the Jews would know of. And so it's very timely. He's saying 1 + 1 = 2. I am here. I'm revealing the power of the Spirit. I'm bringing the power of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, I'm healing not by my power. I'm healing by the power of the Spirit of God. And so the power of the Spirit of God being revealed means it's kingdom time. Right? You guys with me? It's kingdom time now. So we see all these things. It's kingdom time. The kingdom time is here now. The Spirit of God is bringing power. But it's very small. It will grow. It's only for certain people. It's hidden, so not everyone can see it in plain sight, but eventually it will affect everything. Its purposes will be revealed. And yet, while it's hidden and most people cannot see the kingdom, anyone who finds it realizes that it's worth selling everything for. That's the value of the kingdom. And that it brings so much joy. All right, you guys with me? Nod mm-hmm. your heads if you're with me, yeah? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is cool stuff. This is kingdom language in the Bible here. Let me explain to you a little bit. All right, so this kingdom stuff is very, very Jewish, all right? It's very, very Hebrew. The framework of the whole New Testament, I would say the whole scripture, if you don't understand, you know, I used to say this, if you don't understand covenants, it's going to be hard for you to understand the Bible as a whole. If you don't understand kingdom, it's going to be hard for you to understand the Bible as a whole. There's this word, and it's a theological word, but I'll teach it to you. It's eschatological, right? So eschatology has to do with the end. God is bringing this whole age to its close. And most of the Hebrew people, they were very end times in their thinking. They knew, right? They knew one thing, that that they're living at this time when everything is looking so bad, that they knew that God would step into history by bringing them the Messiah and close this age. And this Messiah was going to bring in this whole new kingdom. They knew that, all right? So they were very eschatological in their thinking. The Jewish people knew from all of the Old Testament, it paints this picture. There are people that are under oppression. They are a people under Satan's like control of the world, right? They see this, right? They know that God has promised that a king will come, a Messiah will come as the king, right? And so they knew that they lived in a time that's characterized, and this is very Old Testament, is very oppression, right? And if you remember the Jews, the Hebrew people, they were held in captivity by the Persian Empire. And then after that, the Babylonian Empire. After that, it was the Greeks who had power over their land and over their laws and over them as a people. And then after the Greeks, at this time of the Gospels, was the Roman occupation, right? This is a people that's very, Matthew's audience is very familiar with oppression, and they're very familiar with someone else being king over their land, being king over their life. And yet they knew God was going to send a Messiah, the king. And when this Messiah comes as king, it's going to bring in God's time of rule. It's going to bring in the power of the Spirit. It's going to be a Spirit time. It's going to bring in a righteousness. It's going to bring health and peace. And this power and the power of the king, the king's ruling. And that them as a people, they're promised they could rule with their king. So they were looking forward to that day, all right? Jesus was saying, I'm here to bring kingdom in. I'm here to bring kingdom in. Are you guys with me on that? All right? But what I wanted to do was show you that because Jesus as the Messiah has come, there is a sense in which God's kingdom is already here, but it's not yet fully in effect, right? The kingdom in all of those languages that we saw, the verses, Jesus saying the kingdom of God, because you see that I'm revealing the power of the Spirit of God. The kingdom has now come. It is now here. And that's why the Jews were tripping out. You cannot say that because you are poor. You do not have an army behind you. You look very weak. You look like you're very humble beginnings. Are you even of the line of a king, right? And yet Jesus was saying the kingdom is here, right? And yet through those verses, because the kingdom is small and it's growing and the kingdom is hidden and will eventually affect everything, there's a sense in which the kingdom is not fully in effect, right? It's not fully in effect. We're going to look at two verses here. And I want you to see that these verses have this concept that the kingdom is here. We are living. The question is, are we living in kingdom time? And the answer to that will be told in these verses, right? Hebrews 2, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, the king. But we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. He came, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the what? The suffering of death. All right. Do we see an already kingship here, but not yet fully? Tell me how you see the already kingdom, but not yet fully. How would that verse help us with that?
You know, this is interesting. I'm glad you brought this up. The mustard seed and the leavened bread, right? Mm-hmm. I never linked it this way. I don't know if it makes sense, but the mustard seed is really speaking to the way Jesus inaugurates the kingdom himself, mm-hmm. which is very small. Huh?
That's a big word for some of our 7th, 8th graders.
Inaugurate. Yes. Yes. Just eschatology, right? He introduces the kingdom. Mm-hmm. He comes in as a mustard seed, and think about how he comes in. He comes in as a little baby. Very unimpressive. In most movies, the hero does not come in as a baby. The hero comes in from the sky with a sword and a horse in hand, mm-hmm. or something just powerful to overtake the enemy. Mm-hmm. But Jesus comes hidden, mm-hmm. like the hidden leaven. Mm-hmm. He comes hidden like a hidden baby. In fact, he was hidden, mm-hmm. away from Herod, right? Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of hiddenness that's going on. Jesus was that hidden king.
Mm-hmm. Right. But I'll clarify for you, just, you know, just not to split hairs too much. Right. But it's not the mustard seed is not Jesus. The mustard seed is the kingdom. But the kingdom has a king.
Yeah.
And that king is Jesus. And there are a lot of parallels for sure.
Yeah.
But it is the kingdom that is hidden. Right? The king in a certain way is hidden because not everybody sees him for who he is. Right? But in Hebrews 2 right here, it actually says you don't see the full kingdom yet because not everything is under him yet. Right? Because full-blown kingdom, when that leaven affects everything in the universe, you will see. And this is what the Jews knew, that the Messiah, everything will be under him. He will be in full-blown power. That is what Frank is describing as the picture. I mean, well, I'll probably not rip off my shirt, but you could rip off the shirt and you have the Superman, or you have the armor, you have the sword, you have the white stallion, you have the armies behind you. Everything bows and recognizes this is king.
Yeah.
But Hebrews is saying, we don't see that yet at present right now. But we do see that the king was crowned because he died. When he and so that goes to Frank's parallel, right? For some reason, how is this king crowned with glory and honor? He had to suffer a death. That's how this king got crowned. He had a crown of thorns. That was his crown. But actually, that crown of thorns is glory and honor. In 1 John 3, it says, "Dear friends," John says, "now we are children of God, and what we will be in the kingdom has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ comes again, when Christ appears again, at that time we shall be like him and we shall see him as he truly is." He will not be baby Jesus, like Frank said, meek and mild. Oh, little baby Jesus, meek. You know, there's a Christmas song that says that, right? He won't be meek and mild baby Jesus. He's going to be ablaze with glory. And people are going to be afraid. People who aren't in the kingdom, they're going to have a lot of reason to be afraid. You don't mess with the second coming Jesus, right? But John says it's not here yet, because that only happens when Christ appears. We're going to be like him. Whoa. So the kingdom is saying we're going to be like him, right, in this full display of glory and honor and power and reigning. We're going to be reigning. Whoa, that's crazy. Can you imagine that? So in these two verses, we already see it's here. It's here. Jesus was crowned the king. We know who the king is, but the kingdom is not yet in effect over all the universe, right? And we are now already the children of the kingdom, but we don't have this future state yet. We're going to a future state, right? We got to see what that is when it's fully revealed. We don't even know what Jesus fully looks like yet, but it's going to be pretty amazing. We're going to be like him. We're going to be similar to him. We're going to be sinless. We're not going to have pain. I talked to Ryan about that last night in my small group. They were asking me all these questions about Satan and our future, right? And can you imagine a day where we have our glorified, the Bible talks about glorified bodies. Oh man, there's something going on there. And so these verses show us something that the Jewish view of the kingdom and the Jewish view of when that kingdom comes is different from a Christian's view. All right. I know I'm losing some of you, because this is why it might take 2 weeks to let this just percolate a little bit. The Jews view the Messiah comes and does all that at one time. Right? They view it and they're like, he's going to come and it's going to be all power. It's going to be all good. That's why Jesus cannot be the Messiah. It's blasphemous. It is terrible. You should be cursed if you say Jesus is the Messiah. That's how they view it. Jews do not like Jesus. They're like, no, Jesus cannot be the Messiah.
Not all Jews, right?
Well, yeah, not all Jews, right? Yeah. But when the Messiah, the Mashiach comes, it's going to be unreal. Everything is going to go unhinged, right? And yet what we see in the Bible is all the signs of the Messiah, the spirit power, relieving us of oppression, all of that the Messiah Jesus did, but it was through suffering and death. And it wasn't oppression over the Romans. It's actually oppression from sin and darkness. And yet Jesus will return next time he comes full Monty. He's going to come like as the king. That's when everything becomes unhinged. That's when the universe as we know it, it's going to go into the next level. Because when Jesus comes again, that's when that new age where there is no, like the power of sin is not going to come over us. He's going to be rule. Everything is going to be put in subjection to him. That's when he's going to be done. Like the Satan is going to be done with, and everyone who is not of the kingdom is going to be done. Oh, it's crazy. So we have this picture where we live in this area right now, okay, which is called the already not yet, right? Okay. Oops. What happened? I just erased myself. I'll use this. Right. So this is the already not yet kingdom. This is where we live today, right? We live in this. And so Jesus coming and opening up his sermon with kingdom language, saying last week what Brother Muhammad, I mean Frank, brought us into is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. To these belong the kingdom. And it is a kingdom that I'm ushering in now. Now. It's here now. It's not yet fully consummated, but it is here now. And that's why it says the poor in spirit are blessed. That's kind of a weird thing. This is where I want to go into next week a little bit, because we're going to see these qualities of the Beatitudes. I think we'll stay at a 30,000 foot a little bit more next week. I'm going to refresh this because I think we really need to understand this concept. And by the way, let me just be fair. Not every theologian, not every Christian believes this particular picture, right? Not everyone believes the already not yet kingdom. I just want to be fair that there are different doctrines around this, right? But there is this fascinating picture that I think we should understand as we study the Beatitudes, okay? That there is this picture that the kingdom is here. That's why Jesus can say to the poor in spirit, to those who mourn, to those who are meek, you have something. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed for the future hope, but you're blessed today. You're blessed. It's a continuous blessing. All right. And so my last question I just want to ask for you guys today is this. How do I get out of this? How might this reality that Jesus's return to fully realize the kingdom, to help our life be in perspective, how does that give you hope for today? How might this change the way you view your life or how you live your life today? Yeah? All right. Can I ask Daniel to split you guys up into groups of three again and just talk about this question? Go ahead and take a snapshot of this if you want. I'm gonna delete the my drawing here, and feel free to take a picture of that. I'll take this out, whatever you guys could. And Daniel, we'll split you up into groups of three just for about 5 minutes or so, and I just wanted to really pick your brains on how this, the biblical view that Jesus is coming again to fully just unhinge everything and bring the full kingdom, but we're already living in the hidden kingdom right now. We're already in it. If you're a believer in Christ, if you're a new lifer, you're in kingdom. You're in the spirit power time. That's why all of the stuff like the gifts of the spirit and spiritual fruit, I mean, it's very real for us. Something is occurring with us. Spirit power is what kingdom is all about. And it's already here. How does this change everything? How does this actually give you hope? Yeah? All right, go ahead and talk for 5 minutes. We'll come back and we're going to end. All right. Okay, so great. How are you guys doing? How was the discussion? Any like interesting points that you guys wanted to bring up before we wrap up today?
Pastor, yeah. I have a question.
Sure.
Is there any difference between kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Yeah. Yes, thank
you. That's a good question.
Because I'm thinking now, my hope now is we are going to heaven after dying. Yeah, that's my understanding. But my understanding, today we are talking, we are already in the kingdom, but we don't see yet.
Yes.
So that's, I'm thinking there's some difference.
Yes.
Another question is kingdom, according the normal concept, kingdom is a structure.
Mm-hmm.
Is a real structure.
Mm-hmm.
There is a king, there are people, there are territory,
yes,
like this thing.
Very
but
good.
Now, seems we are talking about a kingdom is a spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
So,
very good.
That's a concept.
Very good. Yeah, those are two very good questions. I will give you two simple answers. I don't know if they'll satisfy you, but kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, today I used it interchangeably. So I used it as they are the same phrase. Luke uses predominantly the kingdom of God to Gentiles who don't have the concept of like a heaven in that sense. I think in the Chinese it's called tiantang, right? It means like something in the sky, like a
tianguo,
right? The kingdom in the sky, right? Sounds very like wuxia or something like that. So to answer your first question, most Christians who study this believe that they are the same thing. It's referring to the same thing, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. If you look at the same verses in Luke that talk about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the same thing. It just says kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven. To answer your second question, yes, most believers today, I believe, view kingdom or heaven as just, well, good. I believe Jesus died for me and saved me so that one day I will go to be with him and be in heaven, right? Like you said, Linda.
Yes, yes.
What I'm hoping to change through what the Bible shows us is that the kingdom begins to affect us today. So we are in the kingdom today. And you are right. The kingdom, when we think about it, is very structured. It's a physical reality. It is real. There is a king. There are people. There are territories. Everything like you said. There are people working. There are people doing things. That's the picture of the full kingdom when we will live there. What the Bible tells us and shares with us, especially if we begin to understand Revelation, the book of Revelation, is that there will be, after Jesus comes the second time, eventually there will be a whole new restored heaven and earth. There will be a new physical world. There will be, we will be given physically new bodies. So Linda, I don't know if right now you feel right now is your best body that you love. I don't feel like this is my best body. I'm a little bit overweight right now. I can't see fine print. I have a lot of back pain these days. I think somewhere in my 30s was my best body, or maybe even my 20s. When Bex first met me, she remembers me full of muscles. And I still love that when she says that. Oh yeah, when I first met you at the beach, you know, when you're at the beach, you took off your shirt and you're just muscular. Yes, don't look at me the way I am today. I want that body when God gives me my new body in the new in the full kingdom. But today, Linda, it is very much spiritual, right? But there is still structure. It's just not a physical kingdom in the way that we see it.
Mm.
That's why a lot of these things in the Beatitudes are spiritual qualities, right? Blessed are the poor in their spirit. They're crushed. People who are crushed. Because until you are crushed and you don't have what all the world's kingdom has, you won't even see the need for the kingdom of God. Right? So it is spiritual, but it does have physical realities for us, right? Meaning being a part of this kingdom means that even though I still lack in the world today, I'm poor in spirit, like Brother Frank was showing us. At the same time, I'm blessed. Being blessed should affect my whole body, right? That's why someone has shared before, I think our brother Bob says that even when he prays, it helps him to kneel down to pray before his king. Oh, I love that. I love when he said that before, because you now are physically showing your king, I'm bowing my knees before you and I humble myself before you. You are my king. Right? So it is spiritual, and we don't have the whole physical kingdom with us yet today. Does that help answer your question, Linda, in a short way?
Yes.
Okay, good. And I think a lot of believers, the mistake is thinking that I just need to wait one day until I go to heaven, or wait until Jesus comes again. No. What does it mean? That's why I asked the question. What does it mean to live today as a kingdom person with the Holy Spirit, who now has his power in our life? The power to transform us, the power to live as a kingdom person. It changes everything, and it should continue to change everything. Yeah. Okay. Hopefully that... Yeah, hopefully that helped. We'll talk a little bit about this more next week, because I think it leads really well into the Beatitudes. Until we get the kingdom concept, the Beatitudes are still going to seem like little pieces. But when we look at that one page, how they're all connected together, you see, where was I? Oops, where was I? Right. So you see how when these are all bookmarked, anyways, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? So the Beatitudes fall all within this kingdom picture, okay? All right, let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, God, for this morning. And I just want to take a breather. And I feel like I've been talking it a bit, but I would like to just bow my knees before you and humble myself before you and tell you how proud I am to be a part of your kingdom. I'm so proud. I'm so happy. I'm so thrilled. I'm so blessed, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom. And I pray that my brothers and sisters here on this call would see what a joy it is that the kingdom has so much value, that we would be willing to sell everything we own, get rid of everything we have in order to have this kingdom if we could. Because the kingdom and being a part of the kingdom brings us this much joy. Oh Lord, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We thank you so much. And thank you for this helping us to understand and change our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.